Hi, everyone. Today we'll be talking about Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The topic we will be covering is making decisions. How do you make decisions? Think about it. Are your decisions godly? Are they wise? How do we all go about making godly, wise decisions? What if you get in a wreck? Do you panic? Who do you call on? Or what if you have to go into a business meeting where a huge decision has to be made? How do you go about making your decisions? What if you want to get married or even date someone? What do you do to make your decisions? And how do you know if they're good decisions? Well, today we'll take a look at Rehoboam's life to see how he made decisions. The scripture that relates to Rehoboam is in 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 10 through 12. In addition, we will be using Psalm 1 to show a contrast between wise and foolish counsel. The questions we have to ask while looking at Rehoboam's life are, how does he make decisions? Does he seek wise counsel? But most importantly, does he seek God's counsel? Let's take a look at his life to see. To start, the title of the teaching is Decision, Counsel, Holy Spirit. Psalm 1 is an amazing guide when making decisions in life, so let me read it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Its leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly or wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Before we go into depth with Psalm 1, I need to give you some background from the time before Rehoboam becomes king. If you remember Solomon Part 3, Solomon was told by God that he was going to lose part of the kingdom due to his sin of worshiping the idols of his many wives. In review, Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from God even after God appeared to him 2 times. The Lord said to Solomon, I will surely tear your kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of your son. He said he would not tear away all the kingdom, but he would give 1 tribe to Solomon's son. Uh-oh, Rehoboam is in for a rocky road. Life will be challenging, to say the least. He will have some tough decisions ahead of him. So let's continue looking at a little more background before Rehoboam becomes king. Starting in 1 Kings 11:28, we read about Solomon's servant, Jeroboam. He is the one God was referring to who would get part of the kingdom. The scripture goes like this, And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man in valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him ruler over all the house of Joseph. And when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite came to him. He was dressed with a new garment, and Ahijah tore it into 12 pieces. Now let's stop here for a minute. When Ahijah tore the garment into 12 pieces, it fulfilled the words God had told Solomon when he said, I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. This symbolized the actual prophecy of the kingdom being torn apart. There would be a division. The nation will be divided between 10 tribes and 2 tribes. Listen more. And he said to Jeroboam, Take 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you because they have forsaken me. He shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, speaking of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. I will give you 10 tribes, and to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a light before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. Next, God in his amazing mercy and graciousness offers Jeroboam something special. He said, "And I will take you, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if you will listen to all that I command you, and you walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with you and build you a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." He continues about David's line, "And I will afflict the seed or offspring of David, but not forever." So it looks like God will not cut off David's line after all. His covenant stands strong, but what will happen to Rehoboam? Doesn't look too hopeful, does it? And what do you think Solomon did once he heard about Jeroboam's visit with Ahijah? We are told in 1 Kings 11:40 that Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt and stayed in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So with that background, let's look at Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who is next in the line of Judah, the line of the Messiah. Rehoboam is the grandson of David, so we can figure that he must have had some godly influences. Surely he read some of David's Psalms, and most likely some of Solomon's words of wisdom. 1 Kings 12 tells about Rehoboam. First, Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel made him king. So now that Rehoboam was king and Solomon had died, Jeroboam could leave Egypt and safely come back to Israel. 1 Kings 12 continues saying that some of the Israelites sent and called for Jeroboam. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now make his heavy yoke lighter, and we will serve you." Rehoboam's reply was, "Depart from me for 3 days, and then come again." And the people departed. So now, Rehoboam had a decision to make concerning his rule over the people. We have to think that he must have heard that Jeroboam and his dad Solomon didn't get along well. He might have felt like he wanted to prove his power over these people. But the question is, will he seek wise counsel in order to make that decision? Obviously, he didn't make a quick rash decision on the spot because he said, "Give me 3 days." It looks like he might take time to seek wise counsel and hopefully ask the Lord and search his word. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 12:6 to see what Rehoboam did. "And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he lived and said, 'How do you advise that I answer these people?' And they answered him, saying, 'If you will be a servant unto these people and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.'" Wow, that sounds like really good advice. It sounds a lot like what David did. He was so concerned with the hearts of other people, he always wanted to show them the love of God so that they would desire to know God for themselves. Let's continue in verse 8 to see what Rehoboam actually did. It says, "He forsook the counsel of the old men and consulted with the young men that he had grown up with. He asked, 'What counsel can you give that we may answer this people who have said to me, make the yoke that your father put upon us lighter?' And the young men said, 'Say to these people, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, as my father burdened you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. And as my father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Whoa! That was harsh. Would Rehoboam be tempted to follow their advice? Would he feel peer pressure to do what they said? Let's look at verse 12 to see whose advice Rehoboam actually took. "Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. He spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So this showed Rehoboam listened to the unwise counsel, and that was a sin. He didn't seek the wise counsel of God. He didn't even listen to God. He simply rejected it. Jeroboam and the people were so upset about Rehoboam's reply that they answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now go to your own house, David." So Israel departed to their houses. But as for the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah and Benjamin, Rehoboam reigned over them. So it's at this point that we have the division in the nation of Israel. The kingdom divides itself. If you remember back, there were 12 tribes for the 12 sons of Jacob, and of course Jacob is the one who wrestled with God and his name was changed to Israel. Now with Solomon's sin of worshiping idols, these 12 tribes were split apart during Rehoboam's reign. They became two sections that some call the northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom being Israel with King Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom being Judah with King Rehoboam. Judah, who is the tribe of royalty that David and finally Jesus will be in, now included Judah and Benjamin, and the second territory called Israel included all the other 10 tribes. This may get a little confusing from here on out in the teachings, so I will mainly focus on the tribe of Judah, but of course we'll fill you in on what the 10 tribes of Israel are doing also. You will see the interaction and how the outcome of their worship of God changes through their battles and struggles. You see, that is the main focus here, the worship of God and their relationship with God. Whether they succeed in the world is not as important, because the big picture centers around God and His perfect will. Now that all the background's been covered, I will take you to the point in time when Rehoboam is king in Judah. Let's finish telling his story, and then we can analyze Rehoboam's decision and the choice of counsel. There comes a point where Rehoboam wants to go to Israel to fight his brothers from the 10 tribes, but in 1 Kings 12, 22-33, Shemaiah, the man of God, comes into the picture to give Rehoboam counsel from God. Shemaiah was told by God to speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight against your brethren, the children of Israel." They listened, therefore, to the word of the Lord and returned to their houses. This is a good sign that Rehoboam listened to the prophet. He must have learned something from his forefathers, and hopefully he learned from choosing bad counsel and being harsh in his decision that split the kingdom into two, Israel and Judah. After Rehoboam decided not to fight with Jeroboam, in verse 25 it says, "Jeroboam, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there, and then he built Peniel." Now, even though Jeroboam strengthened himself by building territory, he still got very anxious and afraid that all his new tribes of Israel would leave and go back to Rehoboam, the house of David. Listen to verse 26. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David? If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem, then the heart of this people might turn again to their Lord and to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Surely they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" So in Jeroboam's state of panic, let's see what he resorts to. In verse 28, Jeroboam received counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said to the 10 tribes, hoping they wouldn't go back to the temple for worship, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Scripture says this became a sin. Well, of course it was sin. How dare he say golden calves brought them out of Egypt, especially after they made a calf to worship while Moses went up to the mountain to get the commandments from God. If you remember, while Moses was on the mountain getting the 10 commandments and the Levitical law, the people built the golden calf and marveled over the works of their hands. Moses burned the calf and put the powder in the water and made the Israelites drink it. He was so angry. I'm sure that story circulated all these years, so you would hope the people would remember and not follow the advice of King Jeroboam. Guess not, because 1 Kings 12:29, it says, Jeroboam set one of the golden calves in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. In verse 30 and 31, we see all this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the golden calves. And he made a house at the high places and made priests of the lowest of the people who were not of the sons of Levi. If you recall, the priests were only to be from the house of Levi. Aaron, Moses' brother, was the first priest, and all of Moses' family followed as priests thereafter. This was the first news of new priests that were the scum of the earth. This must have grieved the Lord. And it gets worse. In verse 32 through 33, it says, And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that is in Judah, and he offered sacrifice on the altar. He also did this in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and he placed the priests in Bethel at the high places he had made. So he offered sacrifice and incense upon the altar in Bethel in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. Whoa! Jeroboam keeps getting worse as time goes on and causes all the Israelites to go deeper into sin. So let's stop here to analyze the decisions and counsel that these two men take and receive. Rehoboam took counsel from his peers over the wise men of King Solomon, and Jeroboam received someone's counsel to make golden calves to worship. Neither of these was a godly decision. They didn't stop once to consult God. So now, let's go back to Psalm 1 to look at the contrast between wise and unwise decisions. Psalm 1 has two categories, what not to do and what to do. Let's look first at what not to do, and you will hear me paraphrase it as an unwise scenario. Cursed is the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful or mockers. The ungodly or wicked shall be like a tree not planted by rivers of water, so will have no fruit, their leaf shall wither, and they shall not prosper. Ungodly are like chaff that the wind drives away. Ungodly or sinners shall not stand in the judgment of the righteous or in the congregation of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now I will read the wise part of Psalm 1, which is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful or mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The godly shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bring forth fruit. Their leaves shall not wither, and they shall always prosper. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So what does Psalm 1 tell us about how to make godly decisions? Number 1, surround yourself with wise, godly people. Proverbs 11:14 says, Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22 adds, Without counsel, plans fail, but with many counselors, they succeed. So we can see Proverbs tells us counsel is good, but the question remains, what kind of counsel is good? Reflecting on Psalm 1, here are some questions for you. Do you stand in the way of sinful people who don't make wise decisions in their lives? Do you sit with scornful people who mock the ones who do good? Do you seek counsel from wise people? Or do you hang with the ones who don't make godly, wise decisions? If you are in a situation like the last one, you need to reassess your life. Maybe you need to find a good church or go to a Bible study to meet people who are godly. Pray that God would surround you with wise counsel. Years ago, when I moved to Atlanta, Georgia, my ministry took a different turn, and I needed close counsel in Atlanta. I called an acquaintance from another church in town and asked if she knew any people who were prayer warriors or godly women who I might seek as counsel. She took a few days to think about it and told me three people. I called all of them, and after talking on the phone, was able to pick out one who I clicked with. She has been a wise counsel for me ever since that time. So you just never know how God might have you seek wise counsel. Pray for wise, godly counsel in your life. Another way to make wise, godly decisions is to follow the advice of Psalm 1, verse 2, to meditate on the law day and night. That's why God said through Moses that all the kings were to write the law daily. That way they would be meditating and understanding God's word more clearly, so they could judge the people and make wise decisions. The reason for meditating on the word of God is so you will learn to put your trust in God. Psalm 2:12 says, "Blessed are they that put their trust in him." So the scriptures will lead you to understand God and make wise decisions from knowing and meditating on the word. Instead of automatically taking advice from peers, peer pressure is a common temptation, you will learn the mind of God and the mind of Christ, so that you will desire to follow the advice of God and seek counsel from others who meditate on his word also. If you will seek godly advice, Psalm 1 says that you will be like a tree planted by the water that takes root, doesn't wither, and shall always prosper. Your decisions will be sound, loving, compassionate, and prayerfully in God's will. So, knowing that the key to godly decisions is meditating on the Word of God, what are some good ways to do that? One way I like to meditate on the Word of God is to record special verses as I read. Now, you could just pick up the Bible and record random scripture, but it is important to read the Bible in context to get a true understanding of its meaning. So I recommend reading an entire book of the Bible, if possible, and then pick out scriptures that are special to you. Take those scriptures and write them on index cards. I actually use a coupon book to store them in. They sell these at office supply stores, and they're like a wallet with tabs that divide the cards. I label the tabs according to the books of the Bible. Let me give you some examples of where to find good verses. There's some amazing verses to meditate on in Jeremiah and Isaiah. You could just jump in and find one verse here and there, but if you don't read the entire chapter, or better yet, the entire book, you won't have a good understanding of the depth of that verse. When you put it into context with the entire story, it literally comes alive. Even in Psalms, there are so many great verses. But if you take the time to cross-reference, study, and understand the context of why David or someone else wrote it, then it will come alive and have more meaning to you. So if you have these great verses written on index cards, you can reflect upon them and meditate on them day and night, like Psalm 1 tells us. Of course, just reading the Bible is also meditating, or even listening to the Bible or memorizing it, like I've directed in earlier teachings. There are many ways to meditate on the Word, but the important thing is that you continue doing this on a regular basis. Then, when an important decision arises, you will be prepared to make a wise, godly decision. Also, when you seek counsel, you can make a judgment on whether to follow their advice. Sometimes you will find that you might not follow the advice of the counsel you seek. There may be times when God wants you to follow His advice and not follow the advice of others. Or maybe sometimes you find yourself calling the wise ones who usually give you counsel, and they don't answer. Well, what do you do then? You see, God gave us another counselor, and it is important to understand that counselor. He is God's Holy Spirit, given to us by God and promised to the disciples time and time again by Jesus. Now, let's stop for a minute to make it clear who the person of the Holy Spirit really is. Understanding God's Spirit is to look at His purpose in the world. Redemption. God's Spirit came to earth to prepare the earth for man to dwell with God. Genesis 1:2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." You see, from the beginning, God's Spirit moved over the earth. This is confirmed in Isaiah 42:5. "Thus said the Lord God, that He created the heavens and stretched them out, that he spread forth the earth and that which came out of it, that he gave breath to the people upon it and spirit to them that walk in it. Man dwelling with God is perfection, which Adam and Eve had in the garden. Now, after their sin, God prepared the world for redemption through his Spirit. His Holy Spirit was on earth to help and guide men in order to show the world this living God. His Spirit gave men power to do special tasks like build the tabernacle and the temple, where God would dwell and show himself to man through the years. Finally, with Jesus' sacrifice, sin and death were defeated, and eternal life, just like in the garden, was granted and available. When the temple was destroyed and Jesus fulfilled the new covenant, things changed. Now God's Spirit dwells in the hearts of believers to bring glory to God through the knowledge of Jesus. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you." So Jesus is telling his followers that they need a helper or comforter so they can remember all the things he taught them. Proof that his followers needed a helper to open their eyes to understand Scripture is made evident in Luke 24. Let me give you a brief synopsis to explain. In Luke 24, when Jesus had risen from the dead, the women went to take spices to the tomb and found it empty. They couldn't understand what had happened, even though Jesus had taught them about these things that were to come. When they returned to the disciples and followers to tell them that the angels appeared to say that Jesus had risen from the dead, no one believed them. They thought they were telling idle tales. Later that day on the road to Emmaus, Jesus walked and talked with two of them, explaining why these things had to happen by using the scriptures of Moses and the prophets. They couldn't understand on their own. In fact, they didn't even recognize Jesus until they broke bread and then Jesus vanished. Next, they went back to the disciples and others to tell them how they walked and talked with Jesus. But none of them would believe it until they saw Jesus when he suddenly appeared to them. They touched his hands and his feet to feel the nail scars. Jesus explained to them through the scriptures of Moses and the prophets and Psalms so they could understand how his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead was the fulfillment of prophecy. It took Jesus' words to give them understanding. He told them to stay in Jerusalem to wait for the promise from the Father, God's Holy Spirit, who would give them the continual understanding and power to be a witness about the things of Christ to all the other nations. So the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts and minds of all believers to bring all the words of Jesus to light. That's why it is so important to know the Word of God, so the Holy Spirit can show you all the things of God in Christ. He can give you understanding and wisdom. Why do we need understanding and wisdom? So that we can be a witness for Christ, so that people will know all about the things of God and their fulfillment through Christ. In review, the temple is where God could dwell, so people could know about this living God. Now God dwells in us. That's why we are called the temple. We are to bring the knowledge of God to others so they will want to know him also. Listen to what Jesus said before he died. John 15:26-27. "But when the Comforter or Counselor has come, who I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." So the Holy Spirit is here to testify Christ, draw attention to Jesus Christ. Verse 27 says, "And you also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So all believers bear witness of Christ. We are to be a reflection of Christ because God's Spirit lives inside of us. Are you willing to let his light shine in you? John 16:13 drives this home more when Jesus says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive my sayings and shall show them to you. My sayings are all from the Father. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus tells all of this to his disciples, and we are his disciples if we are true believers. Jesus says that he had to leave so the Comforter or Counselor could come to live inside all believers to comfort them, help them, counsel them. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit living in us, teaching and guiding us in all truth and wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:12 makes this clear. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If we are the reflection and the temple of God, then we need to know the things of God. God is so powerful and perfect, how can we even attempt to know the things of God on our own? Well, that is impossible, but through God's Spirit, he can continually teach us. Psalm 1 brings our attention to one ingredient that is very important in order to learn the things of God, the law. The law is the Word of God. Now, part of the law, the Ten Commandments, is written on our hearts and minds, but we need to know all of the Word. So we need to stay in the Word of God continually so God's Spirit can teach us its meaning. One thing that is important to know about the Holy Spirit is that he is a person, just like Jesus is a person. And God is a person. God is three persons in one. 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit teaches and reveals all things about God and Christ to us. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the temple, as seen in 2 Corinthians 3:3, which says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of our heart." See, we are the epistle or story of Christ in the temple of our bodies. We are the new covenant in person with the commandments written on our hearts instead of the old covenant written on stone tablets that were housed in the Ark of the Covenant in the physical temple. So in decision making, we need the Holy Spirit to help us decide whose advice we should follow or if we should even take that advice. That's actually good news because realistically, there won't always be someone there to give you advice. Think about it. You have a counselor living inside of you. That's really comforting, isn't it? Think about when you were sick as a child and your parent comforted you. Or maybe you needed a special friend at times who comforted you. That reminds us of the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter and counselor. But it's important to remember the advice of Psalm 1 to meditate on the law day and night because, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing as under the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, God knows our every thought and intent. Through his Spirit, he teaches and molds us. Are you willing to be molded? Are you willing to be taught? Follow Psalm 1 and meditate on the Word of God so His Spirit can work inside of you to teach you and mold your thoughts to know what wise and godly decisions really are. Does this make you afraid? Decisions are sometimes fearful. 1 Timothy 1:7 gives advice on this. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So stay close in God's Word so His Spirit can stay strong in you. So what if you, as a believer, are stagnant in the Spirit? That could be a term used to describe if you are choosing to make your own decisions without counsel or if you're choosing ungodly counsel. A good way to picture the Holy Spirit is this. Are you sitting in a car out of gas? Or sitting in a sailboat that won't move? Ask God for help. Remember, Jesus said, "It's good that I leave so the Comforter or Helper can come." The Helper is God's Spirit, Holy Spirit. Not an emotion, just God's way of working inside of you, teaching you, giving you wisdom, giving you knowledge, preparing you to make godly decisions, protecting you, and best of all, counseling you. Just ask God to fill your car with gas if you're sitting stopped in the middle of traffic so you can begin to drive again. Or fill your sails with wind if you're sitting still in the waters so you can begin to sail again. See, as a believer, you already have God's Spirit living inside of you. But the question is, are you taking advantage of that? Are you asking God to keep gas in your tank and wind in your sails? Look at Psalm 1. It gives us the clue I've been talking about, how to stay strong in God's Spirit. Meditate on the Word day and night. It's through that Word that God's Spirit teaches us and gives us the ability to make godly decisions and, best of all, gives us the willingness to serve God and to be His witnesses like Jesus commanded. We are the reflection of God, His temple. So when people look at us, they should understand the message of redemption. The theme of redemption is so prevalent throughout the Bible. Listen to what Cleopas said to the man who walked with them on the road to Emmaus, the man being Jesus. In Luke 24:21, he says, "But we trusted that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel." Just like in that day, today people are all wondering, who is this living God? Others should be able to look at us and ask us in order to find out. God's Spirit wants us to experience the fullness of Christ in God so others can know about Christ, His act of redemption, and the gift of eternal life that He offers. Think of the terrible repercussions that Rehoboam and Jeroboam's decisions brought on the people. Worshipping golden calves instead of traveling to Jerusalem to go to God's temple, and in Rehoboam's case, punishing the people who were from the tribe of Judah, the line of the Messiah. These two kings both received a promise from God that things would go well for them if they would just obey God's commandments. Well, they were not even concerned about God's will in these cases, and they didn't even attempt to seek godly counsel. Ephesians 4:25-30 warns of things like the bad counsel these two kings followed. This advice in Ephesians was under the new covenant, so applies more to us. Therefore, putting away lying, every man speak truth to your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Don't be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, neither give place to the devil. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edifying, that your words may minister grace upon the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, who sealed you on the day of redemption. Will you seek godly counsel? Will you seek God's will in His Word? In conclusion, if you continue to meditate on God's Word day and night, you will think to yourself, "What an amazing love that my God would die for me, and that my God would leave me with a comforter and counselor." Jesus was not always there for the disciples. They needed Him 24/7, so they were always searching for Him, maybe sometimes when He was sleeping, maybe sometimes when He was teaching, or maybe sometimes when He was healing. They desperately needed Him because the way of life He taught them was so different from their past lives and so different from the world. Think about Jesus' teachings, turn the other cheek, love your enemy, treat others as you would have them treat you, etc. This was a different way of thinking. Well, today we need help also. It's not easy being set apart as believers. The good news is we get Jesus 24/7 through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit counsels us whenever we call. He teaches us all the things of Jesus and God. So call on God that His Spirit would be strong in you to teach you and to counsel you. That's great news. When you need counsel and can't find it among believers, you have a counselor living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. In fact, even when there's Christian counsel available, you need to pray and ask for God's Spirit to give you discernment to know if the counsel you received is the counsel you need in order to do God's will. So let's say there's a Christian in your life who is wandering or straying. Maybe your kids are seeking unwise, bad counsel, or a close friend is seeking unwise, bad counsel. Pray words of God for them. For example, when Absalom rebelled against David, his father, trying to take over the kingdom and trying to kill David, David heard from his advisors that Ahithophel, who had been David's closest counselor, was now advising Absalom to do these evil things. David prayed to God that he would cause Ahithophel's counsel to be foolishness to Absalom. Pray that the bad counsel to your children or friends would be foolishness. Ask God to reveal the truth through His Spirit in your child or friend. Pray that He will fill their tank with gas and fill their sails with wind. Ask God to bring the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives so they can see God's truth and gain wisdom in order to do God's will in their lives. You see, in looking back at Psalm 1, the goal of God through His Spirit in all of us is to produce fruit. Psalm 1 says of the godly, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Its leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." He wants us to have the special fruits of the Spirit, which are the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. That is how others will look at us and know that we represent the living God, the perfect God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name became Israel. The temple was built in God's name so others could recognize the difference in this living God. Well, it's the same with us in our temple, our bodies that are His temple today. He wants us to grow the fruit of the Spirit so others can recognize the difference and see the holy, perfect, living God in us and desire to know Him also. We are the final testament and covenant of God that He makes known to the world through believers. We are the redeemed of God. I want to thank you for listening today, and in the next teaching, we will see Rehoboam's fate and learn about the life of his son, Abijah. I pray that God will teach you all about the things of Christ through His Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. And may God bless you richly as you meditate on His word day and night. Thank you.